Job, for example. How cruel he was. You remember when he saw mercy, he found none. Even though he held on to the horns of the altar, you remember he was slain. He was sent a cruel messenger. For, says the apostle, it is not an unrighteous thing with God to afflict them that trouble you. It is not that we pray the judgment of God upon our oppressors. That would be unchristian and unchristlike. But the apostle makes it clear that it is not unrighteous with God to bring about and to bring upon those that are the people of God unrighteous. Now, I'm quite sure that as I speak about China, first of all, tonight, China is a place of tremendous potential. But it is also a place of tremendous poverty. Just at this moment, I want you to think of its professed liberty. If you went to China on a tour, and for example, went to Beijing, you could ask to be allowed to see a church. I'll take you. And if you went on a Sunday morning pretty early to the building, you would find 1,000 people or more gathered for Russia. And they will tell you, there you are, you see, China has all the religious liberty that you have in the West or wherever you come. Now, if you didn't understand what that represented, you would be beguiled. Because China's liberty is trivial. Trivial. Those people that meet there may indeed be believers, may not. Most of them could be. But they are people that have allowed themselves to accept communistic jurisdiction. And they have on their government a communist who overlooks and oversees all that is done within the confines of that particular group. So the church, in inverted commas, is really linked with the state. And that's the situation in China, where you have liberty. That is called the three self-help churches. And they exist freely in very many parts of China, waiting there, not when they were in operation, but we have been to see the building. We saw them coming out one morning, and there were over 1,000 people that had gathered in that place. So there is a certain amount of liberty. But underneath the surface of China, there are, according to the communistic authorities, more than 50 million believers. They say there is more of them than there are of us. And unless we get to grips with the men of the Bible, very soon China will not be communist. And so in their own estimate, there are more believing Christians than there are communist party members. Their statistics give a figure of 50 million. 50 million. And I understand they have added to that figure at this present time. So now, that's interesting, isn't it? And here is another section of the testimony. Because this section is real. Those other dear people, for their own comfort, have succumbed to communism. And they're not allowed to preach, for example, from Daniel, from Revelation. And they have many restrictions, but they have allowed themselves to succumb to that, and thus they're called the three self-help churches. word self-help is a literal translation of the word independent. That is, they're independent from the West, they're independent from outside help, they're independent in the sense they do not have support from the outside. Now, when we come to China's poverty, China's poverty, to me, is terrible. I was in Beijing in midwinter on one visit, and I've been in Beijing in midsummer in my last visit to that city. And you know, they're two different places altogether, depending on the climate. The dear people in China, for the most part, suffer tremendously for winter. There are no means of heating in any house that I have ever seen or visited. And China has plenty of resources in coal and in wood and in other things, but they have not the infrastructure to bring it to the heat. So the believers suffer tremendously, as do all, of course, but I'm emphasizing the need for the believers in relation to clothing. And we have been privileged to take in very, 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 very much of what has been contributed by the people of God the world over. And the year that I went to China, when I took ill, the assemblies in the north of Ireland sent a container containing 5 tons of clothing. And that has all been distributed because the need is absolutely tremendous. Cold winters and no means of heating. On our visit to Shanghai on one occasion, Brother John Short and Jack Fung and myself arrived in Shanghai at that time, midwinter, and we found ourselves in what is known as a Shanghai hotel. It's a communist run hotel. They couldn't even give us a decent cup of tea. When the tea arrived in the morning for breakfast, the leaves hadn't even softened on the top of the water. It simply was drastic to look at and impossible to take, and it went down a certain place, you know where. Now, those are the circumstances that you meet even in hotels in China. But of course, if you were in an American hotel or some of the larger capitalist hotels, of course, the things are different. But while we were there, we had about 14 believers, all from one family. Father and sister and their respective husbands and wives and children. And they came to visit us. Now they had great difficulty getting in because no local person is allowed into a hotel in China. But eventually they got in. And then we treated them to a very nice Chinese meal. Chinese meals are always nice. No matter what some people think, I enjoy them. But anyhow, we had a very nice meal. And then afterward, they came to our room. And our room was quite a big room because the three of us were in one room. And they gave us an extra bed in an extension so that we had plenty of room to accommodate our new visitors. Then, after we had talked for a while, I noticed the woman disappeared, and then I heard the children crying. I wondered, what on earth's wrong? Of course, it soon was manifest what was wrong in inverted commas. The children appeared and they had their hair washed, and it looked as though they had a bath. And then all the ladies appeared after a while, and their hair was obviously washed, and they obviously had a bath. And after they all cleared, I went into the bathroom, and it was like a swimming pool.
The steam was running up the wall, never mind down it. I tell you, the whole lot of them had a great, great time in that bathroom. Now, after it all, I said, John, well, that was something. Yes, he said, that was really the purpose of inviting them. Because, you know, he said, that's the only warm bath those folks will get this week. Now, that's the situation today in Shanghai. That would be the only warm bath those people would have in the winter. Now, that's what's done. As often as John and the brethren can do, get several of the Lord's people to the hotel and just leave the facilities for them to engage in that. Now that's incredible, isn't it? Just think of it. And think of our beloved brethren and sisters subject to this for these long, long years. The poverty of the men. It was only on my last visit, and the year I took ill, when we were invited to a lovely little home, about 5 minutes, 10 minutes walk from Tiananmen Square, that famous square in Beijing. Now, if you saw the certain senses of that home, if you saw the way in and the way out, you would just be, completely amazed, stunned. It once was a lovely, extensive, typical Chinese walled compound. The dear brother whom I met, his father was a believer many, many years ago, but he was put to death by the revolutionaries. Put to death. And to add to his insult, they took every room from that beautiful compound, and give it to communists. And then, to add insult to injury, they stoned up his toilet. And to this day, those people don't have a toilet. If you saw where they have to go down the street, you wouldn't take your dog. I have gone in. And I don't want you to laugh. Because something serious. John said to me, you slip in there, he said, you're not stopping the street. That's the circumstance. And those beloved people are subject to that at this moment of time in Beijing. 5-10 minutes walk from the great Tiananmen Square where all the visitors come and see the glory of China. I could take you in a short moment from that point to that home. Now when I was there in 1991, it was the first time we were able to have a meeting with those people. It was a very simple meeting. I know you wouldn't have liked it. I tell you, it was one of the sweetest meetings ever. Now I could go on because we have seen a tremendous amount of the terrible poverty of the saints in China. Brother John and Silas and Jack have come across a whole community in the Anhui province and their peasant farmers. They tell me those believers are as poor as church mice. But they say they have never met people so rich in faith. They have learned assembly testimony themselves from the Word of God. A woman, head covering, absolutely simple in their order, and there they are functioning away in that province, all heard of, all known, and yet moving from all in tremendous honor. I haven't been there. I intend to be there someday, the Lord will. But I have seen several pictures of those believers, and it would draw out your heart. Now, I want to speak about China's pillow. It, to me, is tragic. I don't know whether you have ever met a believer that was imprisoned for the Lord Jesus. Well, I told you it was something to meet these believers. I had the privilege of meeting Brother Wangmandu, Wangmandar. The little beloved, that dear man, when I met him, was 90 years of age. He was arrested when he was 60 years of age. And he was released when he was 82 years of age. So we had 22 years of imprisonment for Christ. The last 8 years of his life he was under house arrest. Never leave, alone. That dear brother, as I looked at him the last time I saw him, I tell you, you never heard anything like it or experience of God. And that man suffered all that I could ever tell him. Chinese girl. I met Alan Yun in Beijing. Brother Alan Yun was arrested in 1959. He spent 21 years in prison. Was released in 1979. And experienced 10 years of house arrest. He was never allowed to leave Beijing. He was stripped of all civic rights. He couldn't even ride a train. He had no identity card. He had no number. He had nothing. They stripped everything from him. I joined a meeting. Tell me, I said, Alan, all about it. We sat down together, and I'll never forget it, Dylan. When I looked at that man, he said, Brother, I was taken to northern China. They wouldn't even give me winter clothing. They said, I lived for 9 years in the north of China, in an area where it was 30 degrees below zero in winter. He said, the Lord's taken me. But what was it that got you there? What did you do wrong? That you listen. And he told me about Charin Lai. I hope you know your Chinese history. Charin Lai was the Prime Minister of China during Mao Zedong's reign. And Charin Lai called Alan Yun to wherever and told him what they had done. That man in 1959, nobody ever heard about him here. Who would ever know of him? 1959 is a long time ago, brother. And that man stood before Charin Lai and said, we're already independent. He was trying to enforce the free self-help on this man. He said, well, what we're looking for, what we want is a Chinese communist link with the Chinese church. Alan Yun looked at that man and he said, look, the word of God forbids the linking of what is political with what is spiritual. And then Charin Lai said, well, we want the removal of all titles. He said, we have no title. Our titles are already removed. We have none. And everything Charin Lai said, that has become the focal point on the basis of the free self-help system, Alan Yun denied in front of him by giving him what he believed to be the truth of God in 1959. And Charin Lai said to his cohorts, take this man away. There's something wrong with him. Alan Yun lived 21 years in prison. You know, he said something, beloved, that I can't get out of my head or my heart. In all my 57 years of Christian experience, no God has ever said this to me. He looked at me and I looked at him and I never said, God, I am one. I said, why is this? He says, my biggest regret is that the Lord didn't treat me worthy enough. That's the issue. I've ordered it. The Lord did not treat me well. You know, that man at that train wasn't allowed in touches. I can't
express it to you as I know it. I want to get it over to you tonight. It's made a tremendous impact on my life, the new season.
And there you are. We went in another trip to Canton. You know a lot of there, Charles Mann. We went in one Lord's Day afternoon. Saw the dear brother. 22 and a half years in prison. And by Thursday, that brother, on her way, interrogation, the group and any man, he saw on Sunday, and by Thursday, he was probably an interrogator for 36 hours. But when he is allowed to sleep. I saw him in April. Since seeing him, they have come in and taken everything from his little business. He can crowd 500 people every Sunday to hear them. And take all the books. All his idols, all his tanks, all his ships, all his machinery, all his numbers, there's a whole place of everything. Right up to date. And China wants the Olympics, and they want all this, and they want this, and they want that, and they want three, and they tell the people, we release this to them, and that will help them to see that there are great people. But remember, beloved, there are thousands of God's people in prison there. And it's a picture of these men that I'm mentioning to be brought in for further interrogation. Now John has told you and sent you pictures, I'm sure, of how some believers were put to death. Chinese group. Cruel name. Cruel mock. But God one day is going to send fools. Now that work is going on. Thank God for the tremendous response. We've had some tremendous experiences in China that would be fantastic just to look out for you. Walking down the first night I was in China at the famous bomb at the waterfront in China. Next that I thought I would have arrived in 1948, I didn't arrive until that particular day, many years ago. Walking down the street, thousands and thousands and thousands of people. No man came along and said to me, I think I've met you before. I said, you couldn't have met me before, it was my first time here. John says, don't listen to the project, you heard the office. But then he persisted. He said, I think that you men are Christian. Then John stopped and said, you hear? I said, no. Thank God. Can I speak to you for a minute? Well, we're not supposed to do that in public. Well, we did for a moment. He said, you know, I trusted the Lord Jesus. I said, I'd love to have a great right there, just a thing. And the way I put it to my soul is this, that grace is flowing right on. And there it was flowing right to the feet of that little Adam man in Shanghai. All the thousands of that man, he was one that could actually identify us as believers. And the next day, we saw to it that that man had more than one Bible. Full instrument. The last time we were in Beijing, we wandered out on a wind. We couldn't get. Flights were cancelled, flights were pulled, and we were detained until the summer. We didn't like that because we always liked the fact of all calling for and taking breath. But anyhow, we wondered why we should be detained, and on Friday morning, Thursday morning now, a telephone message through on answer. And this brother said, I understand you brethren are here. Yes, sir, John. But what do you want? He said, all I want to do is this. All I want to do is to find those people responsible for putting CHN, that is, Genesis, thank you for bringing some of you around me, Pentateuch and CHN, in my own language. But John thought that was strange, and he said, that means you've had it in another language. Oh, yes, he said, I have it in. He said, well, who are you? Where do you come from? I'll inform them of what it is. He said, I was saved as a young man by German, under German brethren. Bought into the assembly, I learned the truth of God, he said. And I was seeking to witness for Christ, and was arrested. I was imprisoned, he said, for 12 years. And the day of my release came, and I was so happy to think that I was getting out. I couldn't believe it. I walked to the gate, and as soon as I walked to the gate, they rearrested me, and I wasn't released for another 16 years. 2018. That dear brother said he has lost his wife. They made her divorce. Lost his family, doesn't know where they are. Can't trace anyone belonging to him. But he told John, I live, he said, in the gospel in southwest China. And if you come, I'll gather 1,000 people any time to hear the gospel. And there he was in Beijing, seeking to escape from the authorities, because he said, I don't want to meet you. If I meet you, you'll be in trouble and I'll be in trouble, because I'm under surveillance. John said, you never mind me. And he came. And we had joy seeing him. And we understood why the Lord came. Now I could go on, because, you know, beloved, it's absolutely tremendous to see what God is doing and how saints are responding. And the vast, vast work of literature that our brethren are doing in Hong Kong just can't be estimated. They have just finished the printing of 400,000 Gospels of John. Beautiful edition. Just absolutely beautiful. And the demand is nowhere near what they can produce. And of course they don't have the space to house the stuff they're printing. Now they're trying to and have established a printing press in China that is prepared to print the Word of God for them. Now just how long that will go is another thing. But they are now having the literature published in China which helps in extending the resources. It's quite a challenging thing to come into China, you know. Especially when you're carrying precious things like Bibles and books and all the literature. But my God, any time I've gone, I've got everything in,
And that's very important because we're not in the tourist business, we're in the business of the work of God. And why we go in is to bring in the word of God and the truth of God. And if that's taken from us, then we'll visit. The authorities at least do not destroy what they apprehend. Unfortunately, our Chinese brethren are the brunt of China's immigration and customs. John gets in without any difficulty, but when our brethren, Silas and Jack, and now Thomas too, when they go in, they are usually apprehended. I pray for them very much. They lose the books in the sense they can't take them in, but they're retained for them when they come out again. But then the purpose of going in is lost when you lose such a amount of literature. They will allow us to take in, if they come across what you have, they will allow you to take in one copy of each item you have carried. For example, if our brethren were carrying 10 copies each of the 6 books of the Pentateuch, because CHM had 2 volumes on Deuteronomy, then they'll allow you to take one of each, that would be 6. But the rest are apprehended until you come out of China. Well, that's difficult, because normally we don't go out the way we come in, for various reasons. And that is very important too. So it does disturb if the books are taken. You have to come out the way you came in order to recover. Now, earlier this year, I went to India at the request of brethren from Bombay. And I was looking forward to India because it has been a country that has been very much in my mind for many years, as you would know. And the brethren in Bombay were anxious to conduct a conference, the like of which you have here, on the same basis, because they hadn't had one in their history of that nature. They do have other kinds of conferences which they feel are not answering the need, so they were interested in the simple, straightforward kind of conference that is familiar to you in Australia. Brother John had been there earlier last year for a wedding. They asked him, would he come? He said he would, and he would induce me to come. And we came. So there are 23 assemblies in Bombay. There are 900 assemblies in India. There are 650 full-time national workers supported by those 900 assemblies. I think that's tremendous. And India is in all ways and in every way a contrast to China. India has all the liberty in the world. You can preach anywhere at any time. You might get a bit of opposition from the crowd, but we had open-air gospel meetings in Masai, north of that of Bombay, and we had seats out, platform up, and hundreds came night after night for 5 nights to hear the gospel, and only on the last night they were filling up many of themselves down in Bombay. The authorities thought we better not have them meeting. Well, we asked them, our brethren persuaded them, and they allowed us to have the meeting as long as we didn't have the portable address, the public address system. So we had a preach without the microphone. However, the people came. Now, we enjoyed the visit. We were in Bethel Hall in Bombay. We were in Borivali, north of Bombay, then we were the start. Now, the great tragedy of India is the boundlessness of the poverty. It's a tragedy to see so many people in such dire straits of poverty. I've never seen anything like it in my life. China is prosperous comparison. But in Bombay, there are 12 million people, 10 million. And 40%, that's 5% of those people live on the street. Another 5 million people live on the street. It's tremendous. 12% of them, 12 million people, 40%. And therefore, it is awful. And I can't describe it. Pollution, poverty, the mess. But our brethren are very simple.